Oh, let's just flow in that anointing.
Amen.
I mean, thank you, Lord. You know, they put in a lot of effort and preparation, but you guys did too. This doesn't just happen up here without you guys coming to just yearning for that relationship with the Almighty Father. And so I'm glad to be with you guys today. All right. Before I get to my main message, I have a little treat, a little bonus. Are we doing okay there? Okay.
A little bit louder.
All right. Today in the Hebrew class, you learned that word yom. Well, now we're going to look at yam. Yam HaMaleh. HaMaleh. The Dead Sea, as we know it. All right. What I want to do is just do a little series here every time that I can. I'll bring up a little something of this is your land. There's a lot about Israel that we don't know about. It's because we're not connected to the land. Well, I'm going to try to help us to connect to what the Father has in store for us that we can't even imagine. Our eyes can't see it. Our ears can't hear it. But let me just give you a little tidbit on the Dead Sea. All right. So the Dead Sea is 1,407 feet below sea level. That's the surface of the water. That's the Earth's lowest land level. Now the lake itself, believe it or not, is 997 feet deep. So that makes this the deepest hyper saltwater lake in the world. Another record. So if you were standing at sea level and you looked all the way down to the very bottom of the Dead Sea, you'd be looking at a half a mile. That's pretty awesome. So, the water in the Dead Sea is almost 10 times saltier than it is in the oceans. And basically, the Dead Sea is at its saturation point. It's 34% salts, minerals and salts. It's completely saturated. So that means anything that comes along, it's going to solidify and crystallize. So with all this salt, it prohibits any marine or animal life to exist, but there's just a few microorganisms and algae that can survive that harshness. The lake itself is 9 miles wide at its widest point and 31 miles long. The Jordan River feeds this the Dead Sea. And of course we know there's no outlet. I mean, it's like at the bottom, it's at the drain of the world. So the sun evaporates this water, and that's where all these salts come from, because the water leaves, the salts and the minerals stay there. So for thousands of years, people have known about the health benefits of the salts of the well, that's what salt sea in Hebrew. So the Egyptians, there's salt or asphalt pits in this area. The Egyptians used to come and use that asphalt, harvest that for their mummification. So potash is used for fertilizer. That's a huge product. So we got the fertilizer, and there's all kinds of other salts that are used. A lot of them are, of course, for cosmetics and skincare. The water of the Dead Sea possesses a combination of therapeutic salts and minerals that cannot be found anywhere else on the earth. This composition of salt and minerals are known to nourish the skin, stimulate blood circulation, and reduce swelling, among other therapeutic effects. The mud that's around the sea, it has the same amount of salts in it, the same mix of minerals that's found in the water. So, of course, a big thing is applying the mud to your skin, and that helps the body actually absorb the minerals faster. So many have used natural Dead Sea mud masks to treat an assortment of skin and circulatory conditions. Hives, rheumatism, psoriasis, that's just to name a few. So what exactly do these salts, sea salts, do? So here's just a partial list. The magnesium heals the tissues. The sulfur, which is a natural disinfectant, accelerates hair growth. Man, need to know, go there next time. The potassium adds moisture to the skin. Zinc treats and cures acne. And of course, zinc is a good, it helps your immune system. Let's see, where am I? Calcium, of course, accelerates the growth of your nails. Bromide, not bromine, but bromide, wakens the skin to life. And there's a few studies that have confirmed the direct connection between the Dead Sea salt and the healing of various skin diseases. That's part of our inheritance, guys. The air around the Dead Sea, it's dry, with practically no pollen or other allergens, and has a higher than average oxygen density. So at sea level, the oxygen density is about 16%. You're going further down, so the oxygen density can get up to close to 20% or more. And the other neat thing, there's so much evaporation that between the depth of the sea, and all this evaporation, it filters almost all of the UV rays out of the sun. So you can sunbathe down there without getting the UV rays cooking your skin. Yeah. So there's a few mentionings of the Dead Sea in our scriptures. David at En-Gedi. En-Gedi is real close to the Dead Sea. And we all know about Sodom, Lot's wife. And the Essenes were at Qumran, which is overlooking the Dead Sea. And of course, we know the story of Masada. So all these places were around that Dead Sea area. So that's your land. Yom HaMaleh. Okay. Now, are you ready for the message? Okay. Now, we've learned in the past, I've told you about some of the main enemies of Israel. And they were all, the three main enemies, I didn't say they were only, but three main enemies are the three-headed monster. The arch enemies are members of Israel's own family. Esau, Laban, we've already talked about those two. So today, I'm going to put someone else under the magnifying glass, the third main enemy, Ishmael. So, for some reason, the father had a purpose for Ishmael. Genesis 21, in verses 20, it says, "And God was with the boy, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness, and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him for a wife, someone from the land of Egypt. Okay, so here we have an introduction. Not the first introduction, but here's an introduction of Ishmael. Ishmael means the El who will hear. Hagar, what does she mean? Well, we got definitions from all over the spectrum on that. But really, we don't know if Hagar is Hebrew or Egyptian. So I'm not even going to try to attempt what her name means because we really don't know. Paran. Now, that's interesting. It's Hebrew, and what it means, what it is, it's a region of caverns, a places of caves, a region of lurking places, a place of much digging, a region of searching. So, all right, big deal so far. But as we were studying these Torah portions, it wasn't long ago, a couple weeks ago, we were at Kadesh Barnea. And everybody remembers what happens there, right? Yeah, sure. The 10 spies of the 12 that discouraged our nation. And what happened to that? What happened? Father says, you turn around and head out into the wilderness. What wilderness were they in? Paran. Who settled in Paran? Ishmael. Good. Somebody's listening. That's great. So for the next 30 plus years, this is who is going to be hosting the Israelites. Ishmael is going to be hosting the Israelites in Paran. Paran is a very dangerous area. If the cloud did not shade them, the Israelites would have cooked. If there was no water, the animals and the people would have shriveled up to raisins. If there was no manna that fed the people and the animals, they would have all starved. The wilderness of Paran, it does not support cities. No one can survive there individually. There's no laws here. Ah, that sounds good. No laws, no order that's conducive for civilization. This is Hagar and Ishmael's world. This world is full of traps hidden in the sand. There's cleverly designed decoys, disorientations, and delusions. Nothing here appears in this place exactly as it is. Sojourners in this area are always searching for, but never finding, the truth in this wasteland of mirages. For example, you look in the distance, green foliage. Oh, great. You get there. And what does it turn out to be? Vicious briars, if you find anything at all. So seemingly level ground is just riddled with pits. They're hidden pits. Digging, we heard about digging. Digging is a daily task because now, daily, we're burying loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. In this land, you always have to be on your guard because if you get careless here, it could mean death. Yes, this is where the very dangerous spirit makes its home. It lurks in the eerie shadows and patiently watches for its unsuspecting victims. Welcome to the happy place of Ishmael, the wilderness of Paran. Now, let's go back to the early days again with Ishmael. In Genesis 16, we read about how the process, Hagar becomes pregnant with Abraham's child. And during this time, she manifested an attitude of entitlement. She refused discipline from Sarah. After there was a little scuffle, she ran away toward her favorite place. What was that? Egypt. However, a messenger of the Most High intercepts her and told her to go back to Sarah. He told her that her child would be a nation. He would be a wild donkey of a man, and every man's hand would be against him. He inherited his mother's traits. His mother's traits of entitlement, insubordination, anger, and victimization. He, Ishmael, disdained the Holy One. Remember, he got circumcised, but through that, he never, ever considered the Elohim his God. He did not ever consider Canaan his home. And he considered Abraham's chosen seed as inferior. Those traits, like I said, he did not learn from his father. And what later on happened to Ishmael? He became the son that was cast out. We need to put that lesson in our hats. Would we be a person of entitlement, insubordination, anger? Just remember, that's part of the traits of the cast-out son. So what does this spirit of Ishmael look like? So there's seven primary behaviors. And we can look back and see this through Genesis 16 and 17. He has a cynical and mocking spirit. He has an untamable, irreverent, and wild donkey-like attitude or insubordinate. This guy, this spirit, is argumentative. There's a combative approach toward other people. This guy is his own authority, basically. He has a tendency to devalue the land of the covenant. And he devalues the covenant that the Holy One made with his father. And of course, I said he has a special attitude of entitlement. He blames the faithful remnant of the Abrahamic covenant for all his problems. So this is the nature of Ishmael. It is important to realize that Ishmael made his choice to reject his father's household and his father's God. Ishmael is most comfortable. He's happy in a wasteland. And the thing of it is, wherever he lives becomes trashy. So how to recognize this spirit's MO? Do you know what I mean by MO? Method of operation, modus operandum, operandus. So we have to include his mom because she helped him get where he is. In Hagar and Ishmael's realm, violence is the ideology. We don't see that today, do we? Violence and hate, you know where it begins with? The indoctrination of fear. Psalm 27. In this wilderness, we will be exposed to strange and frightful exposures that will bring to the surface the fleshly and the survival-oriented natures that lie dormant in us. So what this spirit does is it causes you, causes me, to have things rise up in us that we didn't realize was in us. We can't blame the devil on this one because this is something we were born with. And we like to hide it. But in Yishmael's world, he has these little triggers for us. I wish there was no triggers, but we have to live with this and overcome it. This is the enemy that's within us. The world of Yishmael has an environment that will trigger these things to life big time in ourselves. So, you're in the land of Paran. The sun is going down. And when you begin to hear the yap of the jackals and the howls of the distant wolves, when things start moving in the sand around you, and finally, you can hear things, but you can't see your hand in front of your face. Remember three things. One, fear not. Nothing in this wilderness is as it appears. Number two, fear not. Come closer to your Redeemer. Even when, not if, even when you fail. Number three, what or whoever we allow to make us afraid is who we become captive to. It's who we subordinate ourselves to. Like Moses said, this is not a trivial matter. It's your life. In Yishmael's world, there will be tribulation. We will encounter crudeness, lewdness, arrogance, and indifference. Where's this coming from? Those triggers? It's coming from us. Profanity, perversion, propagandizing, that's all the norm in this world. Yishmael's world fosters hate-mongering, fear-mongering, race-baiting, gender-shaming, and class envy. I hope I didn't leave anybody out on that. In Yishmael's world, there is nothing but fake news, fake science, fake medicine, fake prophets, and fake narratives. Remember, nothing is as it seems in this world. Now, indoctrination. That will be disguised as education. Manipulation will be disguised as entertainment. And captivity or enslavement will be disguised as benevolence. People and movements use smoke screens of outrage to mask hidden agendas. Amen. And those hidden agendas are for self-promotions. Yes. Unstable emotions is not only tolerated but celebrated. Out of control appetites and lusts are exalted as paths to freedom. Lies are exalted above the truth. Vengeance is relabeled as social injustice. Hate is considered virtue. In the wilderness of Paran, Ishmael's world, confusion reigns. There are deceptions, there are clashes of ideologies, there's conflicts of personalities, and there is no rest. You're there, you're irritable from the elements, you're hot, you're exhausted. But guess what? The cloud led them there. That seems mighty strange. Why? You know, it's kind of funny. One of the reports that the 10 spies said, Canaan, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. Okay. Well, guess what? It was like the Lord said, okay, you say that about my land, I am going to show you what land really does devour its inhabitants. Paran is there. Paran happens. Ishmael was there because of prophecy. You think this is in the past. Well, we see it going on right now. This is prophecy. It's the plan of Ishmael that exposure to these dangerous elements of the Paran wilderness, coupled with fear, doesn't have any power unless it has fear involved, but this will cause the eternal people to self-destruct. Can you relate? Are you the eternal people? Yahweh uses this same exposure to refine his bride. Perfect love casts out fear, and it overcomes. There was a great example of this. Remember the words of Yosef to his brothers in Genesis 50. Yosef says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but the Almighty Elohim meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. And listen to this. To keep many people alive. Yeshua had the same goal. He had the same mission. Although it was not comfortable, it was meant to keep many people alive. That's us. We go through some really tough stuff. But if we make it, thanks to Him, it's not because someone else meant it for good, it's because He meant it for good. So what? We can be a vessel to help keep somebody alive. The calling of the sons and the daughters of the Most High is not to immerse ourselves in the contemporary gossip and arguments and offenses and controversies and conflicts. It's to transcend them. The Paran wilderness is anything but comfortable. And that can make the best of us irritable, even very irritable. So guess what? One generation died in this hot, dry, fearsome place. There was another generation that became stronger. Learned to love their God. Learned to love each other. And they became more reliant on their Heavenly Father. And they entered His rest. This world is inhabited by vipers, scorpions, tarantulas. People become like the very things that they fear and hate. Hate, when you see it, usually is because there's an underlying fear. So which son do you identify with? Are you trapped because of Ishmael's world, the son who was cast out? Or are you striving to be the son of the covenant? We all have that choice. It's a choice, and it's not an easy choice. So how do we get? Let's just say we realize we're in the wilderness of Paran. How do we get out? How do you get out of your own personal wilderness? At some point, we may realize that the reality that you're living is not really reality, but instead, where you're living is like a horror house. A house of horror. All right. H-O-R-R-E-R. It's like a maze. A house of horrors. Okay. We have pursued relationships, opportunities, attained positions and things at the expense of others, and chased lustful dreams. And guess what? You're still empty. You relish the ideology of, hey, no laws, no authority, and no structure. Well, how did that work for you? Finally, you get to a point, you're too scared to look in the mirror. You don't want others to see you, and you don't want you to see you. You don't like the person you become. You're petrified of that monkey on your back, and you can't run from the enemy because the enemy is inside you. So how did you get there in the first place? A nightmare like this almost always begins when a person refuses to trust the Almighty. You know what? It's translated faith. But it's trusting in Him, trusting in His Word. But many, they've seen His handiwork. They've seen His beauty and nature. Seen His works. Maybe even they heard His voice like these people did. But when given a choice to fear Him who created us, they chose instead to fear the creation. So, as the betrothed, when we refuse to follow where the bridegroom goes, what do we expect? We think our way is going to be better than the way that is outlined for us, that is destined for us. So, hey, guess what? Great news. There's two ways out of this place. Two ways. The first one, death. Hire the person that's going to dig your grave. There's one way out, death. You never make it out of this place in this body. So if you make no changes, like I said, if you make no changes at all, someone's going to be digging your grave in Paran. There is a second way out, and it's not easy. But I'm going to ask you, how bad do you want to change? How bad is your life? Is it bad enough to want to change? Is it bad enough to say, hey, you know what? Whatever it takes, I'm going to change. Are you there yet? I hope. Are you tired of living in rebellion and among the rebellious? Here's something. You know what? You're in this world, and you really don't like anyone. But guess what? They're just like you. They don't like you either. You may think they like you, but really, they go home, and they don't like you. Just like you do. I don't like somebody. It's the same. So you're fooled. Again, nothing is as it really seems. The way out is actually disguised in your enemy's name. Remember what I said Ishmael meant? The El who will hear. You have to cry out to him. Then you have to follow the instructions that were given to Hagar in Genesis 16 when she was running away. She wasn't just running away from Sarah. She had Abraham's child inside of her, and she was running away from her husband too. What do you think Abraham felt like on this thing? Anyway, the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Genesis 16:9. Return to your master. Let's read it a different way. So, did you catch this? In other words, humble yourself. Be brave against the fear of Sarah's anger. Present yourself humbly before your master. Admit your fault. Submit to Yahweh's channel of authority. I think maybe you touched on that last week. It's a journey of trust or faith in Him who made you and called you. You can't do it without Him. You can't do it without His grace and His mercy. Now is the time to get as close to Abba as possible to get you out of this minefield, to get you out of this Paran. Now, somebody that you may know is trying to get out of Paran. And maybe they're on their way out of Paran. You know the history that they've had. You know what kind of person that they were. You know the kind of person that you and I used to be. So it's so important for that person to get from Paran into the Almighty's rest. A lot depends on each and every one of us. We have to extend the same mercy to them that was shown to each and every one of us. That person, no matter how bad they were, weren't really that much different than we were. Maybe the names were changed. Maybe the sins were changed. But guess what? About the same. So what I'm going to charge, the success of this wounded sheep, the success of this wounded sheep's recovery or recreation depends a lot on us. And yes, the way we treat these people, we're going to have to give account to. We're going to have to give account for our actions. We tend to treat and judge others with suspicion according to their past reputations. You ever been around people that you've been associated with for years? They know you. They knew you. You show up and you're kind of a new person, but yet those people really don't allow you to change because they got you in their box. They got everything nice and orderly in their little life's spectrum. And now they have a hard time trying to move you from here to somewhere else. And they don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. Sometimes we are the ones that hinder change more than anything else. I know we're not going to do that anymore. These are God's people, not ours. We want to be in that glorious kingdom. But guess what? Yeshua says that the kingdom belongs to the humble and to those who put their trust in Him, not on our own merits, not on our own wits. I'm going to ask, as I pray, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. That song, "The Lord is My Light, Whom Shall I Fear?" I'd like for us to close with that. So as you guys are getting ready, I will close with a prayer. Present yourself to the Almighty. O Almighty King, as Creator of the universe, we trust that you will finish your creative work in our lives. What Satan planned to destroy us from without and from within, you can heal us. You can make us whole. You can make all things beautiful in its time. Consider, O merciful one, the beauty of those that humble themselves before you. Take us back into your arms, lift up our heads, and call us by name. Amen. Amen.